As we approach this passage again this morning, it dawns on me that some of you, I hope, definitely, I'm aiming at you, will be freed from something. And that is a misconception regarding forgiveness that I think will put your mind at ease, perhaps, about certain things. Some of the rest of you, I would like to see freed from some misconceptions about forgiveness for the purpose of seeing you move toward true reconciliation with one another. And we're going to unpack that in just a second. I will, so this is part two. Those of you who weren't with us last week, I'm going to give you a very, very rapid review of four principles that we drew directly out of the Lord's Prayer regarding forgiveness, and then we'll move on through spending some time really defining forgiveness and taking it apart in a little more detail. I would recommend to you, and this is in our church library, for those of you who don't know, Diane is so good at making sure we've got good material up there. This is Jay Adams' book, From Forgiven to Forgiving. I'm going to refer to some principles that he brings out here. I disagree with him in a couple places, and I'll show you where that's going to be as we work through this morning. For instance, he has no category for the concept of an apology. I'm going to show you where I think he's biblically, I think there definitely is. But this is an excellent book. If after we're done, you want to work through these concepts in more detail and more usefulness for yourself, I would highly recommend this resource for you. And as I said, it is in the church library if you don't want to secure a copy of your own. Observation number one out of the text we had within the Lord's Prayer itself, we saw that a forgiven and thus a forgiving heart is part of our necessary provision for advancing the kingdom. Remember, that's what the Lord's Prayer is all about. The hallowing of His name, of God's name, getting a vision of Him in His mercy and grace that is all-conquering to the soul and that then issues in evangelism to the lost and building up the saints. That's advancing the kingdom of God. His kingdom grows in me and it grows through me and it grows by me through those means. And so he ties forgiveness together as one of the three things that we need to accomplish that. In other words, as we grow in our understanding of the greatness of how we've been forgiven, that overflows to others. It blesses the saints and it causes us to reach out to the lost and say, none of you are beyond hope. And let me tell you how wonderful this great forgiveness of our God is. The second principle we saw, as it's contained in the passage, is that forgiveness is a normative part of our relationship with the Father, and it involves daily recognition, confession of, and seeking forgiveness for our sins. This is true with any relationship. If you're constantly stepping on each other's toes, sinning against each other, and nothing is being done about that, you're going to be driven apart. And if you would have true intimacy with God, there must be a daily coming together with Him and dealing with the places where you have sinned against Him, either by commission or omission, either by doing something contrary to what you know His Word says or neglecting those things that you know His Word calls us to. Now, He's never sinned against us, so it's not a two-way street except in the fact that He does forgive and He's very quick about it. Actually, we're going to expand on that tonight. Tonight is the first Sunday of the month, so we'll be having communion tonight. I hope you'll all be there. We're also having several baptisms, which I'm always excited about, and we're going to be unpacking even a little more of His forgiveness for us. Observation three out of the passage, that the quality of our relationship with the Father is directly tied to our forgiveness of others for their sins against us. Because you can't have unforgiveness for one other of God's children and still have your relationship right with Him. It's family. So if you're not dealing with forgiveness of other sins, you're going to hinder your relationship with Him. So that has to be dealt with. And although we kind of go on our merry way as though, well, I really don't have to resolve those things, Scripture is going to call us to something there. And we'll see how that plays out more practically this morning. And then lastly, we're to come to prayer in faith. an act of faith, having already forgiven others out of the bounty of knowing the great forgiveness that He's already extended to us in salvation. That's why we can bind ourselves by the way that that passage is actually worded. Forgive us our debts as we also have, past tense, forgiven our debtors. We come to Him already luxuriating in the fact that we know that we've been forgiven, and we can pass that out to others in the process. Well, we've talked all through that, but now we've got to get down to the nitty-gritty. And one of the things that we really need to do for ourselves is define forgiveness. Jay Adams picks out two passages that I think are extremely important in getting at the root of what true forgiveness is. And the first of those is Isaiah 43:25. This is God speaking, I am He who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Now, it isn't that God gets divine amnesia. It isn't that He isn't aware that you've sinned, so that somehow the awareness of that disappears. But the idea is that He doesn't remember it against you anymore. It's a done issue. Now, sometimes the way that we forgive is that we forgive and then we write that down and we put it in a drawer somewhere, usually in our mind. And then the next time the person sins, we pull that out and say, hey, haven't I already forgiven you for this once? Well, apparently not, because you're still hanging on to it. But this is what He does. He doesn't say, hey, didn't you come yesterday and ask me forgiveness for this? His forgiveness is so complete that when I come on the new day, as it says in Lamentations 3, your mercies are new every morning. It's brand new. It's as though you've never seen me do this before or call upon you for this before. Jeremiah 31, the essence of the new covenant, carries that same idea. And when the new covenant comes in, when the Holy Spirit is poured out, He says, no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord. This is the nature of true Christianity. All who know the Lord, they know Him from the least of them to the greatest. We have a true relationship with Him. For I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. The way that the Old Testament priesthood was set up was that there were so many priests in Israel that if you brought your burnt offering on Monday and confessed your sins and gave your offering, and the priest killed the... You actually had to kill some of the offerings yourselves. You had to understand that you were spilling blood in the process. And then they would offer that up and you would go on your way knowing that your sin was atoned for, in the sense that it was a symbol of Christ's atoning sacrifice that was to come. If you came back tomorrow to do the same thing, you wouldn't see the same priest. And if you came back the next day, you wouldn't see the same priest. Matter of fact, you could come back every day for the rest of your life and you'd never see the same priest. You'd never face a guy and he'll say, hey, weren't you here yesterday confessing this? You'd always see a new one because they were on this constant rotation. And that's God symbolizing to us what it's like for us to go to Him every day with the same sins. And He never says, hey, didn't I see you here yesterday? It's a done issue. I don't bring it back. I don't remember your sins that way. Now, I know He doesn't forget in the absolute sense. The way I know that is, how do I know He forgave David his sin with Bathsheba? Because it says in the Scripture, I forgive you. It's clear that happens as soon as Nathan confronts him and he confesses his sin. God immediately says, and I forgive you. But it's still written in His Word for all eternity. It hasn't gone away. But it's never brought up against him again. So, how do we really define forgiveness given those ideas? I'm going to build off of Jay Adams' definition. I think his is a little lacking. He's got the core, but I think he's missing a couple of elements. And this is how I think from the Scripture we're best to define forgiveness. It is a decision on my part, and thus a promise to the one who has offended me, to not bring this sin up to you again, or to bring it up to others again, or to bring it up to myself again. The issue's dead. And why? On the basis of the cross. If it doesn't come back to the gospel, you haven't gotten to the root of it. If I can't bring it back to the fact because Christ's blood has been shed for me, and it's also been shed for you, and it's on that basis that I believe there's forgiveness, and therefore I forgive you, because I know Christ has paid the penalty. And if that penalty suffices for the Father, it had better be sufficient for me. Why would I demand more than God? Christ has died. And that should be sufficient. So, it's this decision that you have to make, that I have to make, and thus it becomes a promise to the person who has sought forgiveness that I will not bring this sin up to you again. I will not raise it to others against you. And I will not allow it to be entertained in my own heart. When it comes back, I'm going to dismiss it. I'm going to fight it. And I'll do that on the basis of the cross. Now, we'll unpack that last statement a little bit further down the line. Well, that then leads us to trying to understand what the goal of forgiveness is. Because what this, I think, an awful lot gets lost in this. And I want to tell you that the goal of forgiveness is not to try and get the offender to confess and repent to justify me as right. It's not my goal. My goal isn't vengeance on the other person, and it isn't trying to get to a sense of justice. The goal of all forgiveness, this, if you don't get anything else I say other than it's rooted in the cross, you must get this, or your ideas of forgiveness will be forever skewed. They will not be biblical. And it's why you won't understand your own forgiveness in Christ properly. And that is that the goal of all forgiveness is reconciliation. It's not to put the matter to rest by itself. It's to put the matter to rest so that you and I can be reconciled, so that our relationship can be healed. Because that's why He forgave us. God didn't forgive us just to get the judicial stuff out of the way. He forgave us so that we could be reconciled to Him. So that we could draw close to Him and have intimacy with Him. And this is the only reason to forgive. If your goal in forgiveness isn't reconciliation, you aren't forgiving. You're just trying to put a matter right. And that won't get us anywhere. Now, I understand that the world thinks of forgiveness in other terms. This is how the Bible thinks of forgiveness. And so I've got to come back to that. So when I say I'm going to forgive somebody, the unspoken reality is that our relationship has been injured by virtue of a sin. And I want to pursue the issue of forgiveness so that we can be reconciled together. I am never pursuing the sin of another Christian because I want vengeance or to set the record straight or simply to make things good. I pursue it because I want my relationship fixed. And too often we think we can have some sort of forgiveness that means the relationship isn't fixed. We're going to see how that doesn't really work. Now, there is an aspect of that which is true when the other person does not repent. We're going to see how that works in just a few minutes. So the goal of forgiveness always is reconciliation. That's why Christ has forgiven you. That you might be close to Him. That He might be reconciled to you. God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, Romans says. But there are objections to forgiveness. We teased these out a little bit last week. Let me just look at them in a touch more this week before we move on. And one of the first objections to forgiveness is we're afraid to forgive because we're afraid there will be no justice. If I forgive them, they'll get away with it. Well, tell you what, it's not your job and my job to bring about justice. We're not the judge. God is. Justice isn't my department. Just like I was in a restaurant the other day, and the waitress walked by and I said, "Could I have some more water?" And she said, "That's not my station." Well, okay. Thank you very much. That's not my department. You're somebody else's problem. Okay? Justice is somebody else's problem. Whose problem is it? It's God's problem. It's his job to deal with the justice aspect, not mine. This is why Scripture says, judge not lest you be judged. The idea isn't that I can't make proper determinations. It's that I have no right to be judge, jury, and executioner. I cannot carry out a sentence. That's God's job. God gives a measure of that authority to the state, to the government, to deal with crimes. But that's not my job personally. I can't go there. And that's not the purpose of forgiveness. But some people fear that if they forgive, there will be no justice. Look how Jesus dealt with this. 1 Peter 2. When Jesus was reviled, he didn't revile in return. He didn't retaliate. And when he suffered, he didn't threaten. What did he do? He continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. God will bring justice. I don't have to. Some of you have been grievously sinned against, and it happened a long time ago, and you're afraid to forgive because if you let it go, then that person will let it go. And I would call you to trust the Father to know how to bring justice about and not to worry about that. That's not your department. It's not my department. You'll drive yourself crazy and you will prevent yourself from forgiving and in the process injure your own relationship and intimacy with God the Father. I can't judge. I can't worry about that. I have to let Him worry about that. He will bring justice about. For those of you that have been grievously sinned against and you know that it can never be made right in this life, God knows how to set it right. And He will. You can trust Him and set yourself free from the bondage of holding that and keeping it. I understand that fear. I know it. But I also know this is how it's dealt with. This is what Jesus did. This is why He could pray, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Don't lay this unique sin on their account because of me. He could leave it. So many of us, that's so hard. The second objection to forgiveness. If I forgive them, they won't change. Well, you've forgotten that the primary issue in forgiveness is reconciliation, not changing the other person. The goal of forgiveness isn't to make them change. The goal of forgiveness is to be reconciled. It's the Holy Spirit's job to change people. Not my job. But I want to use my means to manipulate them to change. No, that's not love. It's God's job to change hearts and minds. And mine, now I had this discussion, Ed and I were at a study earlier this week and I sprung a leak. My hair got set on fire. We were talking about being members of churches, and there was a person there who mentioned not wanting to be a member of a church because they've been hurt in churches, and that's when somebody pulled the pin and the hand grenade, and my head exploded. So what do we do? Oh, God, make me like Jesus. But don't let me forgive anybody. Make sure nobody sins against me so I have to be merciful like Jesus. Make sure nobody does anything against me so I have to be gracious and forgiving. But make me like Jesus. You can't be like Jesus unless you forgive people. And guess what you're going to need then to get there? Sinning people. Isn't that fun? Bring them on. Give me some people to forgive so I can be like Jesus. I've never prayed that. Maybe you have. But I think we should. We're afraid they won't change. Well, no. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 18, when Peter said, well, how often should I forgive? Seven times? Jesus goes, seven times 70. You just keep going. But what if they don't change? Well, that's kind of the idea. He, in fact, says if the same person comes to you seven times in the same day and says, I repent, you forgive him. Well, after the third time, you're saying, this is not very sincere. And I would say, duh. But that's not the point. The point is, I'm more concerned that I'm remain joined together in proper relationship with a brother or sister in Christ than I am whether or not this is really the issue. Now, it doesn't mean that you don't address sin. You do. He's got a mechanism for that. If your brother sins against you, you go to him. You talk to him about it. You work through this. We'll come back to another part of that. But so often, we think, well, they won't change. Well, that's true. They probably won't. But that's not the problem. The third objection is this one. I can't forgive. I can't find it. Somehow, I'm missing that gene. I don't have the faculty. I don't have the wherewithal. And beloved, I've got to tell you the truth. The truth is, you're saying, I won't forgive. Because forgiveness is a decision and a promise. You can decide and you can promise. Now, I understand what some people mean by that. Is what they really mean is that I can't stop hurting over this. And I completely agree. You may not stop hurting over it for decades. But hurting and forgiving are not the same thing. I may still hurt over it for a long time, but the question is, will I forgive so that I can be reconciled? It doesn't take the hurt away. And sometimes we're going to have to continue to endure that hurt. So I understand what some of us mean by that, I can't forgive. I can still make the promise, even though I hurt, that I will not bring this up against you again, that I will not mention it to others against you, and I will stop nursing it in my own heart. When it comes back to me, I will pray about it and deal with it. That's the promise. That's pretty heavy duty. That's how we grow. Now, as we said last week, there are some exceptions. There are some things that are truly unforgivable, such as I can't forgive on behalf of others. I can't forgive on behalf of others. I can only forgive for sins against me. And I have to remember, too, that my forgiveness doesn't negate justice. In the case of a crime, I have no right to circumvent the judicial system. When somebody's committed a crime, that has to be worked out in a separate place. I can still forgive. And while I must be ready to forgive all, the whole circle of forgiveness at times cannot be completed until the other person repents. Now, it isn't that I can't be forgiving, but we can't close the contract, if you will. We can't close the circle until the other person repents. And sometimes that's true. And I also can't forgive something that doesn't require forgiveness. And I really need to just spend a moment here, because this is a problem among us. Will somebody hurt my feelings? What are we, in third grade? Maybe they should apologize. But if they haven't sinned against you, if it doesn't rise to the level of sin, then I know this is not an exact translation of the Greek, but get over it is probably pretty close. That's exactly what's given to us in several places in the Scripture. And this is where we overlook one another. Scripture says if you have a complaint against your brother or sister, set it aside. If they stepped on your toes physically, they didn't sin against you because there was no intent of sin. There's nothing in Scripture that says thou shalt not step on thine brother's toes. It's not a sin. It's not contrary to Scripture. It would warrant an apology. I'm sorry. That hurt. And I want to be aware of the fact that that hurt. That's not necessarily a sin. But we'll call sin anything that bugs us. Well, he didn't shake my hand. He's probably got germs anyway. Overlook it. This is the way we live with one another. But if we start calling things sin that aren't sin, well, we're just back in the garden, aren't we? We're Adam and Eve. God said don't eat of the tree, but He said don't touch it. We've added to the law, and that is just as sinful as taking away from the law, because it makes us the lawgiver. And we don't have that right. We don't have that right. Sure, people hurt us all the time. They say stupid things. They say dumb things. My wife's friend in Texas, Becky, her husband had had Lou Gehrig's disease for 14 years, the last 7 of which he couldn't speak at all. But he could blink. And so we were over to the house for dinner one night, and I said, "What's the stupidest thing anybody said to you since you've been this sick?" And so he blinked out his answer, and his wife started to laugh. She said, "We had a nurse in." Now the guy's totally, he can only blink and he can move one muscle in his right knee at the time, which is what he could use to use the computer. And they had a nurse over to the house, and she had started to put an IV in him, and she had messed it up, and she had to run to the sink, and so she looked at him and said, "Now don't move." He said, "That was the stupidest thing anyone said to me. I haven't been able to move in 7 years. People are going to say dumb things. They're going to say hurtful things. They're going to say, but they aren't always sinning against us. When it rises to the level of sin, I've got to say, what command of God is being disobeyed, or what ban of God is being contravened? And if it doesn't fit into that category, it doesn't require forgiveness. And I have no right to ask them for forgiveness. I can't go to them and say, you owe me an apology. They don't owe me anything. It's just life. The truth is, I have to choose to forgive, but I also have no option to withhold forgiveness when it's sought. So let's talk about this closing the circle on forgiveness. And I know I'm raising a ton of questions. Isn't it fun? I can just see everybody. What about this? What about this? What about this? I don't know. Ask somebody else. We're going to deal with the elements of full forgiveness. And maybe this is good. Next week we're having the pulpit exchange, for those of you that don't know. Next week I'm going to be preaching at Dave Theobald's church, Grace Baptist Church in Dansville. And Dave Theobald is going to be preaching at Nathan Rubel's church, Sovereign Grace in Hornell. And Nathan Rubel and his wife Sandra are going to be here, and he's going to be preaching here, and they're going to be singing for you as well. So we're doing a pulpit swap. So I won't be here next week. Maybe the following week we should do a really extended Q&A on all this forgiveness stuff. So if you want to really think these things through and write down a whole ton of things that I will never answer, do that, and then maybe the following week we'll come back and just do a quick header at rehearsing some of the key ideas, and then open it for an extended time of discussion on where this goes, especially when we want to talk about the elements of full forgiveness. And I talked about a circle here that I think is necessary. Three elements for forgiveness, and the first rests with the offended. So you've said something against me. You've lied about me. That is a sin. I'm offended by that. It's my job then to go to you. If it injures our relationship, doesn't injure our relationship, and I don't see it as something that's either a habit in you or something that's binding you or that something else along those lines, and we can discuss those details later, I need to let it go. I need to set it aside. But if it's injured our relationship, you sinned against me and it's injured our relationship, it's my responsibility to come to you. Just as if you figure out you've sinned against me, it's your responsibility to come to me. We're both in the equal boat there. We both have a responsibility. I love people who are always saying, "Well, it was his job to come to me." Well, it's your job to go to him. That's it. You're both guilty now, so we'll deal with that later. Readiness. And this shows, because I know this is a question in some of your hearts, and I know it's a very important one. But this is going to address how, wherein Jesus says in Matthew 18:35, that unless you forgive others from your heart, neither will your Father forgive you. How can I do that if the other person will not repent? Because we're going to see how all three of these need to come together. And the answer for us was in this section in Acts chapter 7. Would you turn back there for just a second? Acts chapter 7, the stoning of Stephen. Something very important happens at this place. There must be a readiness to forgive on our part. And this is my first responsibility in forgiveness, is to be ready. You know the account. Stephen's been preaching. The people are outraged. They're upset with him. He exposed their sin. He eventually accuses them of actually being the ones who put Jesus to death. In verse 51, he says, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears." He's saying to them, "You claim to be Jews, but in fact you're out of covenant with God because of the way you're acting. You always resist the Holy Spirit. The Spirit doesn't lead you in this direction. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you've now betrayed and murdered. You who received the laws delivered by angels and yet did not keep it." Now, when they heard these things, they were enraged. He did not owe them an apology, even though he hurt their feelings. He told them the truth, with the goal of having them come to Christ. Just because he hurt their feelings didn't mean he did something wrong. Not everybody who hurts my feelings has sinned against me. They heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears, and they rushed together at him. And then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. I won't go into the gruesomeness of how that stoning occurs in Jewish law. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling to his knees, this would have been just before he fell over the ledge. They would do this on a precipice. And they would hit you with stones until you either jumped off to your death or were knocked off to your death. And battered to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." This is how you can forgive without the other person's repentance, your readiness. You can go to God now, whether you've talked to them or not, and you can say, "Father, it's my desire that you would not hold this sin against that person. I release them. I don't want them judged for this. What you do with them on other issues is up to you, but I'm asking you to forgive them of this sin." Some of you can never, that other person's never going to repent. Maybe they've already died. Maybe you'll just never see them again. Maybe there will never be an opportunity. But you can go this far. And you can fulfill what he's asked. Will you go to your prayer closet and say, "Father, release them from this on my account. I do not want them punished on my account." This is what Jesus did at the cross. They don't get that they're killing the Son of God. Don't lay that sin on them. Don't punish them on my account. They were already condemned people. But he said, don't put this on them. Astounding. Second part, though, of the equation. This is how you can forgive even when others cannot have your forgiveness. And that's going to close the circle. But the second part is repentance. That's what's given to us in Luke 17:4, where Jesus says, "Look, if he sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you seven times saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive him." And he does this after just having told them about the people who died at the slaughter of of the Jews earlier on and at the Temple of Siloam. And he says, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. You see, our forgiveness from God requires repentance. He has readiness for us in the cross, but no one is forgiven until there's repentance. Now, repentance isn't feeling bad. Repentance is turning, changing your mind, judging yourself, saying, this is sin, and I know what it is, and it's grievous, and I want to be reconciled. That's repentance. This is exactly where we need to be. In Luke 24, after Jesus' resurrection, he was walking with the two on the road to Emmaus. He opened their minds to understand the scripture. And he said to them, thus it is written, I'm sorry, not at Emmaus, at another point when he met with them. Thus it is written that Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name in all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Repentance is a necessary element for me to have the forgiveness that's in readiness for me. This is true of everybody. It's why Jesus said when he preached, except you repent, you will likewise perish. He didn't save us so we could stay in our sin. He saved us so that we could be turned from our sin and follow him. To repent from lordship over self. To repent of walking my own way. To repent of the idolatry that is me above his word and above himself. To repent of those things that sent Jesus to the cross. But then to fully close the loop, there must be the reception of forgiveness. Now this forms a circle. I'm the one who's offended. I must be ready. But the other person must repent and they must receive. Now, what do I mean by that? And I think that's teased out for us in tremendous detail in Matthew 18. I hope you're writing your questions down. We won't be able to do any this morning. I really need to get through this, and I hate to do that to you 3 weeks in a row, but bear with me. Let me get all this out, and then, as I said, in 2 weeks, God willing, we'll come back and give you an extended time to dialogue on this. You probably know the account. Starting in verse 21, this is the topic at hand. Peter came up and said to him, to Jesus, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times? Or if you're in California, 3 strikes and you're out. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you 7 times, but 70 times 7. Literally, there is no limit. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle, in other words, to pay them for what they had done. And when he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, one commentator said that's roughly $17 million in modern language. The guy said, I can't pay. And so his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and his children and all that he had in payment to be made. I'm going to throw you in prison until this is paid off. The servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me and I'll pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, $50. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me and I will pay you. The same thing that he had just said to his master. And he refused. And he went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. Now when his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. They went and they reported to their master all that had taken place. See, this initial guy was forgiven and still had his job. So they go back to their master and they told him, and the master summoned him again. You see, the master was willing to retain the relationship. That's what the forgiveness was. I'm not going to fire you. I'm going to forgive you, and we're going to keep the relationship intact. It's astounding. He would not keep the relationship intact, however, with his fellow servant. And so he says, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. And so also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. It's pretty powerful, isn't it? Now, the obvious application is simple. I've been forgiven so much by God. How in the world should I be able to not forgive human sins against me when my sins are infinite against him? I mean, the comparison just isn't even worthy. No one's ever sinned against me the way I've sinned against God. No one. Nor could they. So I've got to keep that tension in mind that I am. But you see, the forgiveness was not truly received. And when I say that, it was not received as forgiveness. How do I know that? Because there was no sense of joy, but mere prosecution of the other. There was no sense that my relationship has been kept intact with this man. There was only a sense of, I've gotten off the hook. Some of you have thought that salvation was getting off the hook for punishment for your sins and never connected the fact that it was meant to reconcile you to Him. I fear that's often true in American evangelism. What led this guy to steal in the first place? Greed. And what led him to prosecute his fellow servant? Greed. He never repented of his inward wickedness. He merely rejoiced in the thought that he had gotten away with his crime. He did not see himself as forgiven with the personal reality there with his forgiver as he saw himself off the hook. There's no grief produced over the initial action, but only relief from the penalty. That proves he never received forgiveness. That's why he had no forgiveness. Now, let me be very pointed with you. Some of you here, as Christians, you have a very difficult time forgiving others for this very reason. You thought your salvation was all about getting off the hook, but you've never been reconciled to him. He has forgiveness for you, but that's not your concern. Salvation, the gospel, was more like fire insurance and reconciliation. And that's not salvation. Forgiveness is for the purpose of reconciling. And he's offered you forgiveness so that you can be one with him, not so that you can say, "Woohoo, I'm free." And then that is precisely why your heart is still hard against others and why you don't forgive. Because you don't really see yourself as forgiven. You only see yourself as off the hook. It's a dreadful situation. And the good news is we have a forgiving God who, even if that has been your state for 10, 20, 30, 50, 70 years, reminds us that the cross is still there. And He forgives and says, "Come to me. Come to me." Our time is really gone. I can't finish the four things you've got in your outline. We'll save them for 2 weeks from now. We'll come back to the guide for forgiveness from Ephesians 4. But let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're treating big matters here. These are not incidentals. and you use the platform of our interpersonal relationships as a means to get us to understand the fullness and the reality of our relationship with you. Father, I confess to you that I find it all too easy in my own heart to be unforgiving. And the only reason there can be for that is because I don't know the depths of my own sin and what you've truly forgiven me of and what you have brought me to in reconciling me to yourself. I can't speak for another person in this room, but I can know that that's me. And I can confess it to you this morning, and I can ask you to forgive me. And I can thrill to your word that that is your promise. That when we come to you, as it says in 1 John, and we confess our sins to you, that you will not only forgive us, but you will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we pray with open hearts today. Don't just forgive us, but work forgiveness in us so that we might minister Christ to all those who have sinned against us for your name's sake. So we can show them the magnificence, the boundlessness, the wonder, the infinitude, the glory, the incomprehensible delight of your forgiveness. Thank you for your promises to us. And may we carry them out from here to a lost world who needs to hear that all so desperately. Seal your word to our hearts, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Will you stand with me, please? Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.